Reading is from the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, found on page 1015 in the Pew Bibles. Beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Shall we pray? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word and obey it with joy and thanksgiving. Amen. Drew Dyke, the tongue-in-cheek writer of Church Humor, the page on Christianity Today's website, had an article recently titled "The Subtle Art of the Spiritual Humble Brag." Tickle my funny bone, so I'll share it. He talked first about a humble brag. In case you're not familiar with that phrase, a humble brag is, for example, "I can't believe I tripped over the dog and I broke both of my arms. I guess I'll have to have someone else write my acceptance letter to Harvard." That's a humble brag. Or, "Oh, I'm getting really forgetful, but not as bad as my good friend, Tom Hanks." A humble brag. And here's the spiritual humble brag that Drew was writing about. He said before he puts it out on social media, he wanted to test it with a real crowd. So here goes. "All my pants are worn out in the knees, but spending 3 hours in prayer every morning is totally worth it." Hashtag blessed. "What do you think?" he asks. Not subtle enough? Well, the events of Palm Sunday, as recorded in all four of the Gospels, are anything but subtle. John's Gospel notes that at first his disciples did not understand all this. And why is that? Because it was so out of character for Jesus to draw attention to himself, to make a big splash as he came into the city. Now, it made me wonder, what was Jesus thinking about himself? Well, beginning with his actions in coming into Jerusalem, as well as his instructions to his disciples, we might get a picture of that. He came to Bethphage and Bethany on the east side of Jerusalem, which sit on the top of the Mount of Olives. The rabbis and Josephus, the historian, both associated this mount with messianic themes. So they begin there and prepare his grand entry into Jerusalem. All of this he has worked so hard to prepare after keeping a low profile throughout his entire ministry. He's not entering as a tourist or a worshiper. He comes into the city as king. Then he told the disciples to tell the owner of the colt that the Lord needed it, an unridden donkey's colt that would signify royalty. And he told them with a display of divine foreknowledge exactly where the colt would be waiting. And one writer commenting on Mark chapter 11 says, it certainly looks like Jesus is making a display of his authority. His actions encourage the crowd to shout as he passes by, to shout historic names from the street corners and the rooftops. The reformer John Calvin once wrote, whatever title that men hold, they are to be listened to only on the condition that they do not lead us astray from obeying God. So we must examine all their traditions by the rule of the Word of God. We must obey princes and others who are in authority, but only insofar as they do not deny God his rightful authority as supreme king. We must remember that even though the crowd may have been a little off in their perception of who Jesus wasn't. He knew exactly who he was and what he was about. Jesus was clearly making a statement about himself on this day that he was king and master, that he was Lord, God come in the flesh, Messiah, Savior, Deliverer, spotless Lamb, that he was from God. We will never know the fullness of the person of Jesus until we reach heaven. And I think that even there, some of his perfections will be revealed to us. We constantly need to remind ourselves of these truths because these are things about Jesus that keep us grounded when our lives are in chaos, when we're in trouble or distress. Do we treat him as though he was our king? Do we live to lavish praise on him? Would we be willing to sacrifice our earthly treasures as the people on that day did by throwing their cloaks on the ground for the donkey's colt to walk upon? Are we okay when his will for our life doesn't exactly line up with our own? And then I was wondering what the crowds were thinking of him. And I include the disciples in that category, the crowd. I'm thinking that this text demonstrates the intentions of most religious people, their expectations. And what were they looking for as Jesus rode into Jerusalem? A political champion. Someone to stand between them and the Romans. They were chanting religious quotations, but they were motivated, I think, by personal concern, by nationalistic ideas. And the disciples, they egged them on. Oh, Jesus was declaring his kingship, but not kingship over that sort of kingdom, not the kind of kingdom that the people were looking for. And then after all the star-struckness, is that a word? I don't know. I'm using it. I put it in there. After all the star-struckness, the crowd seemed to vanish, and Jesus is left with the disciples alone in the temple courts. How fickle people are. They come and they go. They appear and they disappear. Maybe they were waiting for a coup to happen. Maybe they were looking for more miracles or free food. One of Denmark's leading sculptors had a burning ambition to create the greatest statue of Jesus ever made. He began by shaping a clay model of a triumphant, regal figure. The head was thrown back, the arms were raised in the air. It was his conception of Christ the King, strong and dominant. This will be my masterpiece, he said, and on the day the sculpture was completed, he went to bed, and a heavy fog rolled into the area. Sea spray seeped through the windows of his seaside studio. In the morning, he was shocked at what he saw. It was a wounded figure. Droplets of the sea were on the statue, like sweat or blood dripping. The head had drooped. The facial expression was now one of compassion, not strength, and the arms had dropped in an attitude of welcome. The artist stared at the figure, agonizing over all the time that he seemed to have wasted. And how was he going to fix it? He would have to start over from the very beginning. But something came over him to change his mood. He began to see Christ as he truly is. He began to picture the one who comes in the name of the Lord in all his agony. Then he wrote at the base of the newly shaped figure the words of Jesus, "Come unto me." The crowds completely missed the point of the last few years of Jesus' ministry. They missed what he had reiterated just the previous chapter, in chapter 10, where he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And of course, on the way to Jerusalem, he told the disciples once again, I think this was the third time, that he would be condemned to death, killed, and 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Some of our preoccupations and traditions may not be in line with what we know about Jesus or what the Bible teaches about Jesus. We have to leave room for the sovereignty and the mystery of Jesus. He may not always be what we think. He may have reasons that are beyond our comprehension. Don't even get to the place where you think you've got God figured out and you can put him in the shelf or in a box and pull it out at your convenience. Try not to lead him. Instead, follow. He is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh, the great I Am. He is the Savior of Israel. All the color and spectacle of Palm Sunday is apparent to all of us. All the exuberance, however, is not the final word. What does Palm Sunday ultimately say about the identity of Jesus? Maybe another way to approach the question is, what if the gospel story ended on Palm Sunday? Like the disciples, we might like that if it concluded right there. After all the disciples had been through, after all they had given, I'm sure they were thinking, all right, Jesus, now we're talking. Let's have a parade. Let's celebrate. That's more like it. But there is no salvation on Palm Sunday. That festive atmosphere, in one sense, befitting the true and deep down royalty of Jesus, doesn't fit the world's needs. It didn't fix the problem of sin. That was yet to come. Palm Sunday often seems like the one bright spot in the otherwise dark season of Lent, a kind of reprieve from the celebration, a reprieve of celebration and happiness, all before we go into Holy Week, into times of darkness and pain. But on this day, as always, we need to look deeply into the eyes of the man who's riding on top of the donkey's colt with the crowd shouting. We need to see the one who comes in the name of the Lord, who has difficult work, the work of the Lord, to complete. Before the story is over, we'll know that the work of the Lord is bloody and ugly and raw. We in the church won't help the Holy Spirit save anyone if we can't get past the glitzy good feeling of Palm Sunday. If we don't follow Jesus through the passion and pain of Holy Week, our faith could end up looking like nothing more than a spiritual, humble brag, hollow and meaningless. But if we want to have an authentic, life-giving faith, we need to come to the Savior who is hanging on a wooden cross, who cries out to the Lord in whose name he has come, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?"